right.
We can relax. We can take back our seats. Why do you think I did that exercise today? Physical touch. And we don't ever do that. We are supposed to be connected as a church. And sometimes, even in our sitting arrangement, we don't sit like a family. You don't go to the table and then one person is in the corner of the room over there, and one in the kitchen, and one in the living room. And we sit together. And in a little while from now, if faithful, we all will be going to heaven. And I've read that Jesus has a welcome table there for us. He's going to have the most special banquet ever held in this universe. I've actually read that that table is many miles in length. But his sister Martha is on this end over here, and sister Joan is on the other end where the table ends. It's just like they're right here talking with each other. See, God has a way to do things that even though heaven is maybe a trillion miles from earth, we don't know. I'm just using numbers. Don't quote me to say I said it's that way. It doesn't matter how far it is, yet God is present right here with us. And he has a way to work things out. And so we should begin as a human family to connect again. There are so many things that society used to try to divide us. We, the Christians, we, the people of Bible faith, we need to move beyond that. Amen? How many persons here plan to go to heaven by the grace of God? Amen. Whoa, that's a good witness. That's a good witness. Do you think God's grace is sufficient that we should go to heaven? How many of you believe that, that his grace is sufficient? Amen. That's a good witness as well. Praise God. What's the sermon topic today as listed in the bulletin? What must I do to be saved? Before I pray, I want to ask one question. Maybe some of you can finish this text with me in the Epistle of Peter, King James Version. Let's do it from King James Version. He said, the Lord is not... Man, I'm in the right place. I'm in the right place. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. You got to say it the King James way. Is long suffering to us word, man. I tell you, we don't even talk like that anymore. He's long suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know from the outset, from the onset, that God wants every person to come to repentance. So that co-worker that you can't stand, God wants that co-worker to come to repentance. That neighbor that is just annoying, God wants that neighbor to come to repentance. And all those mean people that have been so mean to you, God wants those mean people to come to repentance as well. And you and I might just be God's selected agents to lead those same people to come to repentance. What must I do to be saved? Let us pray. Our God and our Father, from the time of Sabbath school, many prayers have been offered up till now. Multiple songs, hymns have been sung. Multiple Bible texts have been reviewed and reflected upon. Lord, we have come to this point now where we ask again that we will see you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for who you are. In the United States, this weekend is Memorial Weekend. So many men and women have died in the uniform, died for the flag. But Lord, we know that what ultimately matters is that Jesus died for us and rose again. And we belong to the army of the Lord, the best service we can be in. So we pray that today our sins will be washed away, stripped from us. You paid for them, so you have a right to remove them from us. We have a duty to surrender them to you. And we do so even now. Lord, we want to be saved here and now. And we would like to be saved ultimately when Jesus comes. So today, speak to us. May it be clear to us what are our present duties in this matter of what must I do to be saved. Take away our sins, we ask, O God. Make us clean. Speak to us now. We are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. What must I do to be saved? This is the most important question that any thinking person can ask. Mahalia's song, her song says, "Come, Jesus, come." And the best coming of Jesus is not the second coming. It's not even the first coming. The best coming of Jesus is coming to our hearts. He already came the second time. That's historical. No one can deny that. His second coming is as certain as was the first. No one can change the trajectory of history. But today I want to say to each person here, let Jesus come into your heart. I want to let Jesus come into my heart today. Come, Jesus comes. It was another Mahalia Jackson, that I first heard the song from. She says, if salvation was a thing that money could buy, Elon Musk and company would live, and the poor ones like you and I would die. If money was a thing that the rich could buy, if salvation was a thing that the rich could buy, if money could buy it, the rich would live and the poor would die. And you're seeing that with the health insurance in the United States today. How many have health insurance? The costs are going down, right? It's getting cheaper by the day, right? No, that's just for effect. We all know that thing is going through the roof. You know, gas prices, grocery bills, yeah, the cost for salvation, still free, because Jesus paid it all. It's amazing that people don't line up on Sabbath morning here, filling the churchyard to the spilling into the streets, for the best thing that is in this world, that is for free. Say free iPad and see how many people show out here. Say any free gadget, and man, people are here from 3 a.m. People camp out overnight to get the next free stuff. And yet salvation, so many people are still not yet in line. What else can I think about that today? What must I do to be saved? Now, the correct answer to that question is just as important. The correct answer to that question. And to experience salvation, this is the best part. To experience salvation. To be saved is to be born again. To be saved is to enter God's kingdom of grace now and to enter God's kingdom of glory when Christ comes the second time. That's what we are talking about when we talk about being saved. Because this thing has become such a confused point in Christianity today. Man can be out there living with 10 prostitutes and he tell you that he was saved since 1972. And he's currently living with 10 prostitutes. And he's looking at you and telling you that he's been saved since 1972. Because there's a philosophy in the world today that we can be saved in sin. But I'm not submitting, I'm not presenting that to you. I want to say quite the opposite. Matthew 1 and verse 21, what did the angel Gabriel said to Joseph? She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people in their sins. Oh, it's not in. It's from. So we want to think about that, being saved from sin. And today I want to do a little bit of a study into this stuff about being saved. So we go now to Acts chapter 16. And boy, Sister Michelle was eager to read that text for us today. Amen. We must be eager for the word of God. Acts 16, the second half of verse 30. What must I do to be saved? Your answer is in the very next sentence. Acts 16, verse 31, the first half of the verse. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household. Eh? Well, we're told that even the devils believe and tremble. So this believing in Jesus cannot be mere intellectual. Cannot just be mental assent. It's much deeper than that. Amen? And we're working together. We're working together. So, what does it mean to believe? Since the devils believe and tremble, and no devils will be going back to heaven, what does it mean to believe? Well, any of you like pistachio? Let me see if you like pistachio. Let me see the hands, man. For those of you who don't like pistachio, next time you see me, bring some for me. Amen. I like pistachios too. So I tell you that word to give you a Greek word that is close to pistachio. It's pisteo. That's a Greek word for believe. It's the same word for faith. Same verb. Pisteo. And now, it means to have faith. It means to believe. And the exact word used here in Acts 16 and verse 31, pisteoson, is the exact form of the verb used. It is a second person singular. You know, I have another Jamaican witness in the house. I'm going to do something in Jamaican for you. In Jamaica, in English, when you use you, I can just look out there and say you. Who am I talking to? It can be everybody. It can be somebody. It can be, you see what I mean? But in Jamaica, there's no mistake about the use in our vernacular. When I want to talk to everybody, the word for you in Jamaica is unu. We use you too. But whenever you want to talk to somebody directly, there's no confusion with the word in Jamaica. It's you. And that does not miss. When somebody in Jamaica says, you, me attack, you have no doubt that I'm talking to you and you alone. So in English, it's confusing because you say you, it can be plural. You say you, it can be singular. But here, when the apostle used the word in Acts 16, he's using you singular. So in Jamaica, he say, you believe. You know he's calling you personally to take that faith in Christ. Amen? So it speaks directly to a single person. You believe, or you have faith. To genuinely believe in or to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest gift a person can receive. Notice what I say again. Is the greatest gift a person can what? Receive. You know, John, could you come on up, John? Come on up and bring Sister Martha with you on the way up. Bring Sister Martha. Remember now, to receive salvation is the greatest what? Gift. A person can do what? Receive. Receive. These are two of our senior citizens. And it's amazing that we have two envelopes here from my family. You know, we pray for each of you every single day. Some of you may or may not know that. We go through the church and we pray for the church family. Because we believe that this warfare is for real. the spiritual warfare that we're in. I mean, you hear about Navy SEALs and how tough they are and how this they are. They are babies compared to what you and I have to deal with. The spiritual warfare. No battle, no mission that Navy SEAL Team 6 goes on is as serious as the battle you and I fight every day in the spiritual warfare. And so we have two cards here from our family. I just want you to know, Joan, that we love you. One is for you. And I want you to know, Sister Martha, we love you. And one is for you. Amen? And you don't have to pay me for it. It's a gift. Amen? You can take your seat now. Now, what if Joan and Sister Martha turned around to me and tried to pay me for that gift? Yeah, the other days are coming, but we're starting, you know. What if they try to pay me for the gift? It wouldn't be a gift anymore, right? And it's the same thing with God's gift of salvation. It is a free gift. He paid the price for that gift. And he's offering it to us for free. It's the greatest gift that any of us human beings can receive. But whenever you take any step to draw closer to God, what should you expect? Pushback. You're going to get pushback from our sinful self. And we're going to get pushback from Satan himself. So if you're going through this life and you're just cruising in your convertible, roof off, 65 degrees out, if you're just cruising through life, you might want to do a little self-check. Whenever we draw closer to Christ, Sister Marie, you'll even feel like your faith is floundering. Doesn't necessarily mean that it is, but you can feel that way. And we are told that feeling and faith, they are worlds apart. Amen. When you know you're true to Jesus, Satan will do everything to make you doubt that. I mean, if Satan could go to Jesus and say, if you are the Son of God, do such and such. Even with Jesus, the guy tried the same trick to get him to doubt his faith in God or the position God holds him in. So I want to encourage somebody today, even when you don't feel like it, that's when you should pray. I've always said, when you don't feel like go to church, that's when you should go. That's right. I read it this week again, by the way. Let me expose it. I read it this week again. That every time a minister sits to prepare the word of God, Satan watches the passages he's going over. And the very point that he knows some people needs to hear, they're absent from church for that sermon. I read it again this week. He will watch. So when an elder is there preparing his message, the devil is looking over his shoulder to see what text he's going to. And then he looks through the congregation and says, I can't allow this one to hear it. So something come up. Oh, they're not feeling good. They can't go to church today. Today was the day they needed to go to church. They would have heard that very message and they would leave church with a blessing. Hey, the guy that we're up against, he does not sleep. But the God that we serve, he need a slumber nor a sleep. Amen? So the enemy, we're no match for him, but he sure ain't no match for Jesus. Amen? What a mighty God we serve. So I want you to let you know that every time we draw close to God, we're going to get pushed back from our sinful selves, and we're going to get pushed back from Satan himself. But Jesus saves, amen? And we are no match for Satan, but Satan is no match for Jesus. Jesus already came into this world, and he defeated Satan with a flawless victory. Jesus did it by believing in and experiencing faith, exercising faith in God. He set the pace how we can overcome. So there was a father who reached out for help. It is his question that I'm asking today, 2,000 years later. And his real question, this one was asking, what must I do to save my son. This was a father in need of help. And so he reached out. His son had defects from childhood, resulting in frequent seizures. Anybody ever experienced seizures yet? I never have, but it's not a good looking thing. Those are near death experience. And oftentimes it ends up in death. Well, this particular father we're talking about now, his son would have frequent seizures. He was mute. He would grind his teeth. He would foam at the mouth. And his body would lock up as stiff as a dead man. And I pick up this story now in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. It said, then one said, addressing Jesus, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. I took him to 813 Maple Avenue, and the brethren at Elmira could not address the situation. Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Ah. Whenever we hear that from Jesus, something is about to happen. Bring him to me. Verse 20. Then they brought him to him, and he saw him. Immediately, the spirit convulsed him. See, the devil always trying to prove something, you know. He's now in the presence of Jesus, and he's still going to show up his ugly colors. And as soon as his father is bringing the boy to Jesus, the devil did exactly what he's done. He wants to show who is boss on earth. That's what the devil wanted to do. And so it says, immediately, when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Jesus was seeing what the father was describing in living colors. So Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Verse 22. And often he has thrown him both into the fire, trying to drown him, burn him up, throwing him into the fire, throw him into the water as well. So he's just trying to destroy this young boy. He does it often. But then this father said it, and that's where he was in his faith. We look today and think, we have arrived. We have a PhD in faith, so how dare him ask Jesus it this way? But the man was genuine, and that's what God wants from us, right? He said to Jesus, but if you can do anything, sounds like a hopeless man. He's tried everything. He's gone to Walmart, Walgreens, CVS. He's been to, you name the institution. He tried everything. And none of them could prescribe anything that would help his son. And so this was his last resort. Isn't that sometimes one of the things we tend to do? We try everything else, and then we say we go try God. Good thing God is so patient, eh? Good thing God is a patient God. And so it says, but if you can, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23. Jesus said to him, Jesus used an if back, if you can believe. And Jesus wasn't saying this to mock him. Jesus was saying this to inspire him. Jesus is saying, if you can believe, there goes the word again. If you can believe, how many things? All things are possible to him who believes. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Somebody should say amen to that. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, still not giving up, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. Jesus didn't knock him on his forehead and knock him over like these guys on TV. Always knocking people over. No. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You don't have to answer it, but when last have you so desired to have your own soul saved or someone else's that you fasted and prayed about it? He says, Hobie, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So what must I do to be saved? What must I do for others to be saved? Jesus said, believe. Now, do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? It must become personal. I want you to know today that the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father, is ready to save you today. Amen? The Son of God and the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, he's here to save you today. The Holy Spirit, described in Revelation as the seven spirits sent out into all the earth, he's here to save you today. What is your answer to God today? What is your answer to him? So, Jesus says, or Gabriel said about Jesus to Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, let each of us determine today to be a person of Christ, to be a part of the people of God. Amen? To be his people. He came to save human beings from sin. Jesus alone went to that cross and died for our sin. And as God, he paid the price for us. Whatever is sin, it is so terrible that God could not just stay up in heaven and do something transactional. Have you really sit down and think about that? Sin is so terrible that God couldn't just sit in heaven and just check off something and say, no more sin. It is so dangerous that God had to become the incarnate Christ. He had to take on flesh. He walked on this earth. He faced what we are faced with. And he overcame in every single instant. And so what God had to do was something transformational to save us from sin. But what exactly is sin? What is this mysterious thing? What is it? In the little epistle of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, I'll start with the King James Version, but I'll transition also to the New King James Version so you can hear it in both languages. In the KJV it says, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You go to the New King James Version, what does it say? Whoever commits lawlessness does what? Tell me, what does it say? That is it. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So we've seen one version that sin is the transgression of the law. We've seen another version, it's called lawlessness. This classic Bible definition of sin is that it is a transgression or violation of God's Ten Commandment law. That's the law referred to here. By the merits of Jesus Christ, God is calling us to live in harmony with his law. Let us not transgress or violate God's law or become lawless. But by the grace of God, let us become lawful. Let us become lawful. Now, that this is talking about God's Ten Commandment law, we go to James chapter 2 and look at verses 8 through to 12. James is reasoning with us here today. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody here love your neighbor as yourself? Think it through. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Partiality. So, when my child is up front singing, I'll pay more attention because it's not your child. But when your child is up singing, I couldn't care. I even turned my back. Do you know that people do that? People do that kind of a stuff. If somebody else is getting a little attention, they get jealous. That's partiality. We should be glad for the success of every person. So when CJ goes to school and he gets 10 A's, you know, for his semester, and my child got 6 B's and 4 A's, I should celebrate with CJ just as much as I celebrate with my child. Amen? I should celebrate CJ's success just like he's my child having success. We should care for one another. Real, genuine love and not be jealous of one another. Amen? No partiality. James says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And then he says in verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law, and we're finding out which law this is, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Verse 11 makes it clear. For he who said, do not commit adultery. Which law do you find that in? The Ten Commandments. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Where do you find the law, do not murder? In the Ten Commandments. You have no doubt that this code described as the law is God's Ten Commandments. That's the law referred to. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So most Christians say, yeah, we believe that we should have one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah, we believe, except for the largest group, the Roman Catholics, we believe you shouldn't worship idols. Most Christians say, don't take God's name in vain. Man, they make a beeline past number 4. They don't want to stop there because it talks about the Sabbath. And it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Most Christians say, oh, that's for the Jews. No, all 10 commandments are for all human beings. Amen. And wouldn't we wish that more Jews were keeping the 10 commandments today? What happening in Palestine wouldn't be the same. I guarantee you, if those brothers over in Israel would keep God's 10 commandments, they wouldn't be carrying out a genocide in Palestine. Because they would know that God says we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. And so we see here in scriptures, verse 12 says, so speak and so do as those will be judged by the law of liberty. Two of God's 10 commandments are spoken of right here. And this leaves no doubt that when it says sin is a transgression of God's law, sin is breaking God's 10 commandments. We are very clear on that. Now, James says, so keep the whole law. That's what he says, keep the whole thing. And do not stumble even in one point. And to stumble in any of the Ten Commandment law is to sin against God. Sin is a violation or the transgression of God's Ten Commandment law. Sin is a lack of faith in God That results in the transgression of his law and makes us lawless. Now, do you want to be an antichrist? See, antichrist is not just one person or one system, you know. Matter of fact, John already wrote that there are many antichrists already in the world. But there's also the antichrist, speaking of a specific entity. Now, do you know what the Bible calls the antichrist? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 down through to 11, Paul writes, New King James Version I'm using here, "For the mystery of lawlessness." Remember how 1 John 3 and verse 4 describes sin in the New King James Version? Sin is lawlessness. Paul says here, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now," that is God, "who now restrains, will do so until God is taken out of the way." And then, verse 8, "the lawless one," King James Version calls him the wicked one, "the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Verse 9, it mentions it again. It says, "the coming of the lawless one," the wicked, the same one called the Antichrist in scriptures. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Lawlessness. We see that even the Antichrist, to be lawless is to be an antichrist. And so when you hear Christians going around and say, "we don't need God's law," or "God's law is abolished," that's an antichrist position. That is serious. I don't want to be guilty of being an antichrist. I don't want to be guilty of that. So whenever any person, any couple, any family, any home, any church, any school, any community, any society, any country takes Christ out of the way by refusing or rejecting him, then the lawless one or the antichrist will be revealed in every Christ-rejecting entity. How are our personal lives doing? Are we taking Christ out of our lives and fill it with whatever this world has to throw at us? How is it with us? One further Bible definition for sin is Romans 14 verse 23. The second half of the verse is, "whatever is not from faith is sin." Whatever is not from faith. So what do all these preceding Bible texts disclose with regards to our probing question, what must I do to be saved? Working back through the text we look at so far, here are some points I caught in these texts. We are told to be saved. That doesn't explain what must I do to be saved, but we are told to be saved. We are told to receive the love of truth. No, we understand that, right? We are told to resist deception. We are told to resist all unrighteousness. We are told to resist Satan. We are told to resist lawlessness. We are told to receive God's whole law. Not just part, the whole thing. We are told to receive Jesus as Savior. We are told to reach out to God for help. We are told to raise that question, what must I do to be saved? And we are told, believe in Jesus. And we are told, again, be saved. Does that sound like steps each of us can take? Is that a reasonable request from the scriptures. CJ chose two songs for the song service this morning. Who remember what they were? Two R words. One was rejoice, hymn number 27. And the other one was redeemed, hymn 338. God is calling us to rejoice in him today. God is calling us to redemption today. And the Bible presents Jesus as the only savior from sin. He came to save us human beings from sin and from the lack of faith. The Bible shows that Jesus came to save us from lawlessness, from violating or transgressing God's Ten Commandments law. Jesus came to restore the image of God in us human beings. Jesus came to bring us human beings back into harmony with God and his character. So what must I do to be saved? As I begin to move towards the end, here's a gem-studded quote from God's prophet to the remnant. Child Guide on page 69. Quote, to parents who have begun their training wrong, I would say, do not despair. You need to be soundly converted to God. These are all steps of being saved. One, do not despair. Two, be soundly converted to God. You need a true spirit of obedience to the word of God. You must make decided reforms in your own customs and practices, conforming your life to the saving principles of the law of God. When you do this, you will have the righteousness of Christ, which pervades that law, because you love God and recognize his law as a transcript of his character. True faith in the merits of Christ is not fancy. It is of the highest importance that you bring the attributes of Christ into your own life and character, and to educate and train your children with persevering effort to be obedient to the commandments of God. And thus saith the Lord, should guide you in all your plans of education. So what must I do to be saved? Exercise faith in the merits of Christ. Bring the attributes of Christ into your own life and character, and lean on Jesus. He is still the protective pillar of fire by night, and still the provisional. He provides that pillar of cloud by day. God stands ready to declare us and to make us righteous. He stands ready to do that. In Exodus 31:13, God himself says, surely, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Yahweh who sanctifies you. And here's my closing quote for you today. Counsels to the Church, page 261. The Sabbath, given to the world as the sign of God, as the Creator, is also the sign of him as the sanctifier. The power that created all things is the power that recreates in the soul in his own likeness. To those who keep holy the Sabbath day, it is the sign of sanctification. True sanctification is harmony with God, oneness with him in character. It is received through obedience to those principles that are the transcript of his character. And the Sabbath is the sign of obedience. He who from the heart obeys the fourth commandment will obey the whole law. He is sanctified through obedience. And the text, let's stand. I'll read this text and then we'll sing. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3, 2 to 6. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he was begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Father and our God, it is so nice that we can show up in the courts of the Lord. Whether we were the first one in or the last one in, there's a blessing when we walk in the house of God. Each child, each youth, each grown up, you have been watching our steps the whole way, God. And you want to give each of us a brand new start. You have offered that to us today with that probing question, what must I do to be saved? And we are told that we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved and our household. We know, Lord, that you are here right now, and you want to carry out that divine surgical operation in our intellect, in our emotions, in our physical brains, and in the space we call the mind. You want to transform us from there on out. Lord, we pray now, giving you permission, and ask you, go on now and change us. Fix us from the mind onward out, Lord, that we will have a different attitude. That the addiction we have suffered for so long will break. That, Lord, the weakness when we feel like the storms of life have just cut us loose out in the deep, we ask that you deliver us from drowning now. Lord, we pray that your power will break every chain. Sins that we have practiced for so long and tendencies we have inherited from our ancestry, we ask that you break it even now. Save us, O God. Save us from self-centeredness. Save us from sin. Save us from Satan. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your purpose. And may we leave this place today transformed. We pray all these things in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.